minimize the hopes of Christmas whenever we think in particular about this aspect of what God intended to do in the world through Jesus. He wants to bring real hope to people in darkness. He wants to bring real joy to people who are in despair. And he wants to bring a real sense of peace, not just to two parties that are at conflict, but to the stuff that keeps you up at night. The worries, the fears, the sense of guilt, that haunting sense that you haven't been enough, haven't done enough, or that you've done way too much and tried way too hard. Peace is, in so many ways, very elusive. And I think that Luke 2, starting with verse 8, we're going to get to 1 to 7 next week. We're taking the Luke text a little bit out of order because this ends with the phrase, peace on earth. And so I want to see, how do the angels get there? What is it exactly that happens? And if we're going to take this at face value, we have to start with our first point, which is peace in the face of fear. That's the experience that the shepherds have whenever the angels arrive. Look again at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, we just have to get the characters settled in order to be able to understand this part of the story. And the characters are pretty straightforward, and they are on opposite ends of the glory or importance spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, you have shepherds, who in our world, and particularly in our narrative, kind of as Christians, we think of shepherds pretty well. We think of Jesus as the good shepherd. But to get a sense of where shepherds stood in society, I think we could look back in the Old Testament, and there would be a particular spot that you might be able to remember when David was being looked for by Saul, or by, not by Saul, sorry, by Samuel. Remember, he had gone to Jesse, and he had said to Jesse, I want to see some of your boys. And he brought all the boys before him. And then we read this. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, and you can almost hear him spitting out these words, he is keeping the sheep. It would be like, yes, all of my important ones are here, but not that one. He's cleaning the toilets. I mean, why would I have him come? He's so insignificant to us that there's no way he would be significant to you. You get a sense of where shepherds stood in society? Fast forward across every occupation, and let's go all the way out of the human realm into the angelic realm. And now we have angels, and in particular, we read an angel of the Lord appearing to these people, and the glory of God shining around these people. And to get a sense of what that would be like, let's take a man who has understood the presence of Jesus, understood the glory of God, been in both places, John the Revelator, John the one who wrote, who hung out with Jesus, and then exiled, saw Jesus, and he had this experience. He actually had it twice. I'll read you the second one. This is from Revelation chapter 22. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. The difference, the gap between where John was as one of the apostles, one of the guys who wrote scripture, and this angel made John think that this angel in the glory of God was worthy of worship. And here is the second time in the book that he bows down to worship this angel. And the angel said, get up, man. You reserve your worship for God. I mean, yeah, I carry some of his brightness. I'm bright like the moon is bright. But trust me, the sun is very bright. That's the angel telling John, stop. You see who's at the other end of the spectrum in this story? The angel of the Lord, and angels reflecting the glory of God. There is one experience that they ought to have at that moment. The least important of human society, the most important of heavenly society. And so we read this, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, fear not. That right there is peace. To be as weak and insignificant in all your human frailty, to be exposed to the glory of God in such a way that even the best of humans would be tempted to worship. Every time this happens in the story of Scripture, every time people fall down as though dead, they fall down on their face. People are falling down all over the place in the glory of God. And just like Gabriel reached out to Mary and told her, don't be afraid. These shepherds are told, you don't have to be afraid. See, to truly understand peace, we don't need to think about how we feel when we're around our friends. We think about the way we ought to feel when we're around our greatest danger. I don't know what your phobias are or your fears, but I don't think there's a word necessarily for fear of the glory of God. But it ought to be there. Because nobody has a more apt response than these shepherds. And yet they're told, be at peace. Don't be afraid. This is what true peace will require, is being able to be in the face of fear and still to be at peace. But the story continues on, and we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel continues and says, behold then, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now that's a lot to unpack. It's just a few lines, five on our screen, but there's a lot to unpack in there. But all of it is necessary if sinful humans can be at peace in the glory of God. The first is that the news the angels bring is actually good, and it is so good that it will increase their joy, and it will increase their joy to the level of great joy. That's good news. Because there are other times that angels show up, and things are not going to be good for the recipients of this message. Imagine if you were Adam and Eve, first getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and you decided, oh man, I left my phone back there. I just got to go back. And you turned and encountered two angels. You would not be at peace. Because the presence of those angels would be to guard the glory of God and to guard the perfection of the tree of life from you and all your filth, all your naked ashamedness, all of the ruin in your life because of your sin. That is to be protected, you are to be the one that the angels are protecting the glory of God from. You're the enemy, and if you encounter an angel in that state, you should not feel good. This is Moses saying to God, I would love to see your face. And God's like, that's so cute. If I showed you my face, you would die. No man can see my face and live. Here's what I'll do. I'll run past, and then I'll take my hand off your eyes, and you can see like my dust train. That's all the glory you can handle. This is the way that people ought to feel in the presence of God. But this angel shows up and says, I'm telling you, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm not bringing dangerous news. I'm bringing you good news. And the good news is this. I have a sign for you. The sign is that you are going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You see, peace doesn't just come in the face of fear. The amazing thing about the gospel is that peace comes not by making us strong to be like God, but by bringing God down to the point of weakness. That's amazing news. Think about the story of Esther that we heard a couple weeks ago. We have a king in all his grandeur, a king in all his royalty, and we have a woman who is supposed to be there, but if not summoned, could be kicked out of the king's presence at any point. And so to appease the king, she needs to be found worthy of the king. Those are the rules of the land of Persia at the time. Esther was facing a real threat. You remember the story. To enter from the state of being a shepherd into the presence of God would be craziness. And if you had to think about all the upgrades that the shepherds would have to go through in order to be able to finally get to the point that they could be strong enough to handle the glory of God, you just wouldn't even recognize their shepherds. But here's the second point of what's amazing. It's not just peace in the face of fear. Peace comes in the form of the weak. The good news of great joy that's going to be for all people, so that in the city of David, a savior is going to be born, and that savior is not just going to be any Roman savior. It's not going to be any outside force. It is going to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Jewish hope, who would actually be the Lord. And you got to think, well, then what kind of strength is he going to come in? He's not coming in strength. He's coming to match your weakness and to join you in it. That's news of peace, folks. That's news that settles us, because in every other relationship, we recognize that when we've dropped the ball, we have to do something to earn trust back. We have to do something in order to earn our place back. We recognize the gap between us, and we have to ask the question, what do I have to do to get there? But the miracle and the grace and the peace of Christmas is that Jesus came without requiring us to get anywhere and came down to us. That is who we know. This Luke 2 text is pointing back in Isaiah chapter 7, where we read the following. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which doesn't mean you getting to God. It means God with us. You see, already in what the angels have announced to these lowly shepherds, we have two components of peace that are the exact opposite of the way we usually try to attain it. We usually try to get away from those things that are scary so we can be at peace. And if we recognize that a relationship is stressed, then we try to do everything we can to get back to the point where we're not as faulty and weak and problematic as we used to be. But what we hear is the exact opposite. We, because of Jesus, can be at peace in the presence of a great and holy God. And secondly, we can be at peace with this God because he's come down and joined himself to us. This is peace in the face of fear. And this is peace in the form of our, in the form of our weakness. And the third thing that we hear about peace comes in verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Now, that might read a little differently than the way you think about it. It certainly reads a little bit differently than the King James that Linus read in the Peanuts Christmas special, because that at the end had the phrase of goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The good news is scholars of the Bible are continuing to grow in terms of understanding which passages and which copies of which passages are most reliable. There's technical stuff underneath this, and as a Greek first-year student, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface at how these things work. I'm grateful for that as well. You'll be more grateful probably in 2 years if we get there. But what I can say about this is this. The fact that peace on earth is available for a select group is the heart of the gospel. We might think that the best news is that peace on earth just comes randomly across the board to everyone. But we always know that those situations are kind of dissatisfying, aren't they? There's a certain sense that when we look across and we see those that have done wrong and it gets ignored and they're treated as though it never mattered, there's something else that goes along with that, isn't there? It feels like the victims didn't matter. That's one of the hard things about establishing peace, especially among people that have hurt each other, is that if I just randomly kind of came into the room and saw all four of my kids fighting, which would be weird because they're all in their 20s, but if I, we'll go back 10 years, right? If I walked into the room and I saw all my kids fighting and one was on the ground, clearly getting beaten up by the other three who were holding him down and smashing into him. And I just said, all right, that's it. Stop beating Zach up like this, or whatever we would do. You would recognize that something should happen for poor Zach, right? Justice and peace should look a little different. It would feel weird if I just came in and said, all right, guys, I recognize something was going on here, but I'm a dad who likes to have peaceful kids, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to all shake hands. I want you to all hug. I want you to say I'm sorry. I want you to say I forgive you, and then we're moving on. You ever parented like that? We all know why that doesn't work, right? Because though they may give lip service to peace, the real work of uncovering what happened and asking questions of where fault lay and trying to figure out who's guilty and who's actually been victimized, that poor Zach victim is going to feel a little bit kind of unimportant if I don't actually treat sin the way that it ought to be treated. And that's why this last phrase is so very difficult. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. How does that work? How does it work in the mindset of God that he can receive all the glory, the highest amount of glory, when on earth there are groups of people that are tagging up on others and just beating the tar out of them? Does it make sense for that God to get glory by coming down and just saying, all right, everybody to your corners, everybody to your rooms, I just declare peace? It doesn't work, does it? Now, the way God establishes his peace on earth is the way that we find ourselves dealt with by God. He takes the three that have been holding you down and he brings correction and he points out your error and he comes to you and says, this is where I think you have to square up. And then you have to recognize your guilt. And what happened next when you became a believer? You either recognized, I can't pay for the weight of my sin, or you accepted the solution that God gave to pay for the weight of your sin. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came in order that the guilty parties could be pardoned when they have confessed and when they have repented. And he also came to bring peace to the victims. But here's the difficulty. All of us fit in both categories, don't we? We've been victimized. And the good news of Christmas is that God came in our form to stand up for us. But we've also been victims. And the good news, or sorry, we've also been violators. And the good news is that Jesus came down to bear the sin and the guilt of what we've done, so that we could be reconciled back to him and to each other. This is where this statement can happen and can make sense, that God can get glory at Christmas and that on earth there can be peace among those with whom he's pleased. So the question is, with whom can God be pleased? It is only those who marry their identity to that of Jesus here at Christmas time. The way that God brings peace, and the way that we really get the question of whether God can be pleased with any of us, is to look to the New Testament and see how they look back at what Jesus did. Three quick passages to close. The first, in reminder that Jesus made peace possible, comes from Colossians 1. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That could summarize Christmas all by itself. But through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's in Jesus that peace was made possible. The second thing we hear in the New Testament is that Jesus made this peace permanent. It's not just peace with each other. It is the sense of being before God that can be terrifying. And yet we read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith or by that association we have with Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who makes peace possible, and it's Jesus who makes this peace permanent. And wonderfully, as we've seen happen time and time and time again within this little body, and hopefully as we have faith to see it happen outside of this body, Jesus extends that peace that we have not just with his Father, but he extends it to us. And he gives us the ability to stop paying such a big, or making such a big deal out of the times that we get offended. And he gives us the ability to see the times that we've offended others as a bigger deal than we probably made it. Because we always think from the greater to the lesser, right? If we can be given access to peace with God, well, then the overflow of that is that we can be at peace with each other. We can confess our sins, and we can forgive sins that have been committed against us. Which is why we read in 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Peace is an elusive concept. When it comes to my tooth, the odd thing is, it wasn't really a big thing that cracked it. I've been a grinder, apparently. I've been grinding my teeth. And his first question to me was, well, have there been things in your life that are kind of stressful? Well, I could think back over these, you know, years. I could think back over certain situations, and I could realize, yeah, I don't know that I always handle all of that at peace. They're going to fix my tooth. I don't know how they're going to do it. Maybe they're going to rip it out entirely and put in a new thing. Maybe they're going to give me a root canal. They're going to do something because it still hurts. But to use that as an analogy, I think peace is sometimes elusive for all of us in the same way. I think it's we forget the gospel. We grind away at our worries. We mull over things so much in our minds. And we forget, even though we're reminded year after year after year that Jesus came to bring peace, that he is our peace. We push that away and somehow our minds become like my molars and we just grind over issues. And I think what we all need to learn to do a little is to repent. To hold out before ourselves those things that are stressful. Our failures, others' failures. And to remember that because Jesus came, we have the one thing that the shepherds would have dreamed to have. Comfort in the presence of God. And if that's true, if we have, like Esther, an extended scepter so that we always have access to the King of Heaven, if we have a relationship to this God who wants us to address him, as we'll see in January, as a father, then there's nothing that we should ever have to grind away at or fight over or peck each other over. Because God has given us peace in Christ. And that can settle our souls like nothing else. So let me pray for us to that end, and then we'll sing.